Good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Jonah chapter 1. Feel free to use your app or your table of contents if you're not sure where Jonah is. It is a joy to be with you this morning. We're going to be studying Jonah over the next five Sundays, and I'm excited about what God's going to do. I believe that Jonah is really worth the price of our attention. I know that it's a familiar story. In the Dunn household, in my household growing up, it was a favorite story in the children's Bible, right? We often acted out Bible stories. I can remember, like, we would use a sleeping bag as the fish, and it would swallow one of my kids, and then they would jump out, not after 3 days, right? But, like, just after a few moments, and they'd say, "I'm alive," and they loved it. I offered them the chance to do that this morning, but as teenage girls, they said no, okay? My oldest daughter said she didn't want her great acting to take away from the message. But as familiar as it is, if we're not careful, I think we fail that we start to miss the riches and the depth that it could have for our own hearts and our lives. I know a lot of people have read it and they've listened and they think they know what it's about, but don't forfeit something over the next couple weeks. Because I think what we realize is this, that there are a lot of similarities between us and Jonah in the story. And this morning, we're going to look at what it means to be comfortably indifferent, and we're going to try to answer a simple question. Can I outrun God? Can I outrun God? Now, that may seem a little silly, even ridiculous to us, especially after the worship we just had. If we believe in a God who's all-powerful and all-knowing and all-loving, right, a God greater than we can imagine, to simply think that we could outrun him seems ludicrous. But I would say this, that if a prophet of God believed that he could flee the presence of the Lord, and so many people throughout history believed that they could run from God, there are some even in this room or watching an overflow or who hear this message online, who you are at the very pinnacle point where you believe that you are outrunning God. Like, you just think you are. And maybe it's not a dead-on sprint this morning. Maybe you're not going as far as you can, but maybe it's a slow fade, a progression, a walk where you have made a conscious decision to try to flee the presence of the Lord, that you have isolated and you have got away from God in such a way that you are deceiving yourself thinking you can outrun him. But the good news I have to tell you is that you are so deeply loved by God that he's a God who's relentlessly pursuing all of us this morning. And over the next couple weeks, I think what we're going to see is we're going to see a God who does the same thing in Jonah's life. So let's read Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And my hope simply is this, that when we hear God's word, we respond in obedience this morning. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of the Ammonite. "Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because their evil has come before me." So Jonah got up to flee from Tarshish, from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea. Such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid. They cried to their own God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel. He stretched out, and he fell into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up. Call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us, and we won't perish." There are riches in God's word this morning for each and every one of us. It starts with the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, if you read the Old Testament prophets, this is unusual. And the early readers would have known that. In fact, in the Old Testament prophets, often what happens is God speaks through the Old Testament prophets to Israel because they are experiencing chaos in their lives. And yet here we see God's word actually coming to Jonah. This is unlike anything they had heard before. And what God says to Jonah is this: get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach or proclaim. This line itself would have stunned the early readers. Just in that time, for a Hebrew prophet to leave the boundaries of Israel and to go to a Gentile city would have been shocking. But for God to want to warn Nineveh, for God to want to have mercy on this Assyrian Empire capital of the doom and difficulty they were facing, this was a difficult message for Jonah to receive. In fact, Nahum would describe Nineveh this way in Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Woe to this, the city of blood, totally deceitful, full of plunder, never without prey, the crack of a whip, the rumble of a wheel, galloping horse, jotting chariot, charging horsemen, flashing sword, shining spear, heaps of slain, mounds of corpses. You're getting the picture, right? Dead bodies without end. They stumble over their dead because of their continual prostitution of the prostitute, the attractive mistress of sorcery who treats the nations and clans as merchandise by her prostitution and sorcery. I don't think this sounds like any place any of us would want to go, right? Like if this is in the missions brochure and you're thinking, okay, what mission trip am I signing up for this year at River Tree? This is not the place. Mounds of corpses, dead bodies without end. When studying the wickedness of Nineveh this week, I would just describe it in one word, brutal. And God says to Jonah, this is where I want you to go to proclaim my word. And I think that had to be a puzzling moment in some ways for Jonah, but it shouldn't have been. Because when you posture your life to serve God and you say, here am I, send me, this might not be where you think you're going to end up going. It's safe to say that for Jonah, if he was to go to Nineveh, he assumed this would be a one-way trip. They would kill him if he arrived there. And then we see Jonah's response. He's told to get up. So we're told, what does he do? He gets up. Seems like perfect obedience. Yet we're told he wants to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. 2,500 miles away from where he currently was. Tarshish at that time was believed the ends of the earth. And like you can't miss how beautiful the Bible is. We just read about Paul trying to almost get to the same place. He was trying to get to Spain his whole life, going to the ends of the earth to get the good news of God's love out to people. And now we have Jonah in the Old Testament who's trying to flee the Lord's presence to the ends of the earth. You know, I've been about 100 miles away from where they think this place was. And I'd say, I get it. It's peaceful. It's beautiful. It's quiet. It feels safe. But for Jonah, this decision to forget how loved he was by God, this decision to forget how loved other people were from God, was a dangerous one. Let this sink in this morning. Not only was he deliberately disobeying the Lord, he wanted to get as far as humanly possible away from God. He wanted to disappear, but he is mistaken. Tarshish would not be outside the Lord's presence because every square inch of all creation belongs to God. I think Jonah had to be familiar with the passage in Psalms 139 where the psalmist says this, "Where can I escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live in the eastern horizon or settle in the western limits, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me." There was literally nowhere Jonah could go away from God. He knew this, but his desire for safety, his desire to be comfortable, his desire to be in control, his desire of indifference allowed him to be blinded to this reality. And I wonder if the same could be true for you and I at times, that we can deceive ourselves. We can think we know better than God. We can forget just how deeply loved we are. And we desire to manage outcomes. We desire to be safe. We desire to live a comfortable life, and it could rob us from the reality of God's good and perfect and pleasing presence in our lives. It could actually rob us of the very way God intends to use us. And what you're going to see is the author and narrator of Jonah does something pretty brilliant here. He shows that every way in disobedience that Jonah took was down. There's this downward trajectory of Jonah's life. For Jonah, the first thing he had to do is he had to go down to where Joppa. His course was downhill. Now, he would not have described it that way. Honestly, Jonah would have thought this, that he was improving his life, just as we do when we choose our own way instead of God's. Ross said this years ago when he preached through Jonah, but I really appreciated this line. To reject God's purposes in our life is to actually reject our best purpose. And what we see in Jonah's life is any way away from God is down. The wind may have looked beautiful to start. The sea could have looked peaceful. The ship attractive. But the reality was all those steps were still steps down and away from God. And that's the case with the deceitfulness and disobedience that sin leans into in our life. It may look great to start, friend, it's not. It may look more peaceful than what we're currently experiencing. It may look attractive, but disobedience is always dangerous to us and those around us. And I know this. I know that there are people in this room and you have become numb towards God, that your life has been in a downward spiral, that you believe that whatever you are choosing is better than God in your life. And I want you to be sober-minded, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around looking for someone like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. And it's at this moment that Jonah gets to the ship that he could change his mind. It's this moment he could turn back. He could choose to live the way that God intended for him to live and do what God was calling him to do. But Jonah has no desire to turn at that point. It's almost like we wish we were there, right? And we're like, do not get on that ship. Things are about to go really bad for you and for those around you. And I found this. Same can be true in our lives, right? After years of meeting with people and hearing their stories of pain and disappointment, when they find themselves doing something they never could imagine they would do, when they find themselves in a place they never thought they would be, I often ask this question: was there ever a chance to make a different decision? Was there ever an off-ramp? Was there ever a point to just turn, to not get on the ship, to go a different path? And almost always the answer is yes. They can recall specific moments when God, in his kindness and his grace and his mercy, gave them so many opportunities to choose a different way. When God called them to turn, when God called them to repent, when God called them to go on the path that leads to life and not death. And I believe this, that there is someone here, God is doing the same for you today. That for some of you, this is your ship. And you have deliberately decided to run from God. And today, God is giving you another opportunity to turn back to him. We all get to the point where we hit rock bottom. But there are times in God's grace and his kindness that he's offering us a way not to see all the devastation and destruction our disobedience can lead to. But for whatever reason, those people say, I just didn't turn. I just believed what was in front of me was better than what God had for me. Paul would write about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, and just this first line is good for me. Because I get it. Up to this point, you could be thinking about somebody else who needs to hear this message, right? You could be thinking about somebody else who's destroyed their life and maybe yours in the process. You could think, hey, I'm doing pretty good. And Paul says, so whoever thinks he stands must be careful to not fall. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. Oh, he's so faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he also provides a way out so that you may be able to bear it. It's not just from years of working with people that I know that God provides a way out. It's not just from their testimony, I could have chosen a different way. No, it's actually God's word. So in other words, every time we sin, it's because we want it. But with God, there's always a way out. Instead of running, we are told that he goes to the ship, and what does he do? He pays the fare, and he goes down into the ship with them. And when you run from the Lord, you learn something. You learn you never get where you want to go, and you always have to pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, the way that leads to life, you get where he wants you to go, and guess what? He pays your fare for you. By that blood, that wonderful blood that we sang about, he pays the price for you. That's exactly just how good and kind he is. Jonah is doing his best to get away from the Lord, going where no Israelite would dare to go. He's going to the sea. And the whole time in the first three verses, it's almost like the focus has been on Jonah and his desires, but then the narrator shifts the focus to the Lord. Verse 4 makes it clear. Even though Jonah believed he was in complete control of his situation, the Lord was really the one at work here. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a great storm that threatened to tear apart the boat. God's kindness is sending a real storm into Jonah's life to get his attention. And that storm starts to dominate the events of the day. In the most simple terms, it's living proof that there was not one thing outside of God's control happening in Jonah's life. We see that the ship begins to tear apart. The ESV translates it this way, that the ship determined to break apart. And there's a contrast here. Don't miss it. Jonah's determined to flee from God, but the wind, the sea, and even the ship are determined to do the Lord's purposes. God caused the wind, which caused the storm, which caused the ship to be in danger of sinking. And it's a great reminder to me, and maybe it's a great reminder to you this morning, that there are moments in our life when storms and trial come that we don't forget who God is. He is the God who is in complete control. And that's a great reminder to us this morning that God could have absolutely called somebody else to do Jonah's task. He could have absolutely risen up another prophet and say, okay, if Jonah won't go to Nineveh, he can just get on the boat and go, but I'm going to send somebody else. But because of God's grace and because of God's mercy, he continues to pursue Jonah because he loves him that much. And it's here that the sailors are scared for their life. One of my friends said, you know, when you're in the foxhole, there's no atheist, right? They begin to call out for all their own gods. They've been in many storms, but they believe this one has the chance to end their life. They begin to throw things off the ship. And it doesn't work. And then the writer flashes back to Jonah, and we think, okay, maybe this is the time the prophet is on his face calling out to God, right? Maybe this is the time that he begins to turn or shift in his own heart. But then continuing that downward spiral, we're told that Jonah is down in the heart of the ship. He's in almost a hypnotic sleep. He is checked out. He no longer cares about anything in life or in this world. He was dead to everything that was going on, and even in his own heart, dead to God in that moment. This is how he was comfortably indifferent in life. And yes, there are moments, friends, we should sleep. There are moments that closing our eyes is an act of faith. There are moments when the world feels so chaotic that closing your eyes and saying, God, I am not he who neither sleeps nor slumbers. That's you, and I'm trusting you tonight, and I know you give sleep to the ones you love. Those are good things. But this is not what Jonah is doing here. He has become so numb to the work of God in his life that he is no longer actively turning to God to work in his life. He's actually sleeping in a way that says, I just don't care anymore. I don't care what happens to me. I don't care where God is at work. I don't care what happens to those around me. I just want to disappear. I'm out. And that kind of sleepiness in the Christian's life is dangerous to our own life and vitality, as it is to others. When we sleep like this, it's often because we actually just don't want to live the way the Lord's called us to live. It's when we numb. And if you find yourself numbing and isolating and avoiding, maybe you're where Jonah was. It's when we doom scroll, right? And we miss everything the Lord has for us. And it's here in this frantic picture that the captain comes down to wake Jonah up. He's amazed. He's like, how could you sleep during this? Like, how in the world can you do it? And he tells Jonah once again to do what? To get up and to call out to God, and maybe he could live. And there's an irony that I don't want you to miss here. The sea captain, the unbeliever, comes to the prophet of God and pleads him for spiritual activity. And it's a sad commentary in our life when an unbelieving world has to plead with us to actually pray and actually seek the Lord and actually do the things we should do. The unbeliever saw the gravity of the situation where the prophet of God slept. And next week we'll pick up in verse 7 and we'll continue the story. But today, here's what I want us to see. We see a prophet of God who put his own life and the lives of those around him in his own hands. And over, we see this concept of fear throughout the chapter. Jonah is fearful. The sailors are fearful. And disobedience begins to follow. Jonah takes his life into his own hands, thinking that he knows better than God. And at first, it seems like a great idea, right? Rather than go to one of the most wicked places in the known world at the time, go to Spain. I love that. I'm thinking, that sounds great. The way looked beautiful. The sea looked still. But still, his way was not better than God's. And the same could be true in our lives, that when we're tempted to run from God, this is why we have to pray, God, help us in the middle of what you're calling us to do. Because I'm confident in this, that when God calls you and I to live a certain way or to go to a certain place or change our lifestyles and turn to him, he always equips us to do those things. Therefore, we have no reason to fear, because the best place that you and I could ever live is in the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God. That is the safest place we'll ever find ourselves. Jonah thought he'd be safer in Tarshish, safer on the ship, safer on the sea than Nineveh. Yet all of those were costly places to go. And it's here in the heart of the ship, that he loses touch with the heart of God. But friend, God's heart had not lost him. God's love had not abandoned him. Where can I go from your presence? Nowhere. God was still pursuing him. God was still planning for his good and God's glory in the middle of it. Because of God's great love, because of his grace, because of his kindness, the Lord is letting Jonah be reminded that disobedience is much more dangerous than obedience, even when obedience doesn't look safe. And I hope you're reminded of this morning, that when you run from God, and if you're running, you know this is true, you never get where you intend to go. You always pay your own fare. But it's kind of like what Jesus talks about in Luke 15 in this parable that we looked at recently. We see an older and younger brother, right? We see one completely rebelling against his father. And then we see an older brother who's jealous of how God's mercy kind of swoops in at the last second. And we see Jonah kind of has both of these things. But both the younger and the older brother were paying prices the father never intended them to pay. Jonah has a little bit of prodigal in him. He's got a little bit of elder brother in him. And both those truths are causing a lot of pain in the lives of those around him. And I wonder this morning if there's some of you that are paying a fare that God never intended you to pay. Maybe you find yourself checked out. Maybe you find yourself not caring about what God is doing. Maybe you don't really care about what your disobedience is doing to you or others. Maybe you are comfortably indifferent. Maybe you are asleep. But I want to say with Apostle Paul this morning. Everything exposed by light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. If you are asleep, rise up this morning. Get up. You have a God who loves you and pursues you. Maybe you find yourself in one of the worst storms of your life. Maybe you find yourself feeling isolated and alone, but I want to encourage you to let today be the day to be reminded of this, that God loves you. Like, do not leave this place convinced of anything less than that. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forsaken you. Even if you paid your own fare for the ship you find yourself on this morning, even, in other words, even if it's your own decisions that have led to some isolation and aloneness you feel, God loves you, He sees you, He's working for you, for His good and for your glory. I'm going to reverse that, for your good and for His glory. And I want you to see that. Now think about that prodigal son. He had to get up. It says he came to his senses. He thought, my father's house is better. And it says as he's walking home, no longer running in disobedience, he's walking towards the father. The father sees him when he's still a long way off and runs to him, embraces him, and throws a feast. And the same could be true for you today. If the wind, the sea, the ship obey God in Jonah 1, we could be fully confident of this, that God is sovereign and in complete control of every single aspect of our lives. And for someone this morning who's standing right in front of that ship, he's saying, stop. Turn around. Stop trying to fix this. Stop trying to pay your own way. Stop trying to live your life in your own power and your own strength, and realize this, that the fare has already been paid for you. Friends, please, I plead with you, take the off-ramp today. Come home to Jesus. He wants you and He loves you. Run towards Him. Often in the New Testament, the Christian life is described as a race. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 9, I run in such a way that I don't disqualify myself. I love what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. It won't be on the screen, but you might be familiar with it. He says, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Now, if you just stop there, you kind of think, okay, it's all up to me. But what does he say? He says, keeping your eyes on Jesus. Don't take your eyes off him. He is not taking his eyes off you. Because I think when you fix your eyes on Jesus, you look at the cross and you are reminded just how far God would go to show you that he loves you. Like, that's how you run the race. If you're running from God, it's probably because you took your eyes off him at some point. Today, turn back to him. You know, it's interesting because you'll see it over and over in the book of Jonah, but Jonah and Jesus, they contrast each other. Jesus succeeds in every way, Jonah fails. In the garden, Jesus says to the Father, when the Father calls him to go to a difficult place and to proclaim his mercy and his love, he says, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus' perfect and sinless life uniquely qualifies him to take our place on the cross, to shed his blood, to forgive our sins, to change our life. And when he comes out of the grave, he declares throughout all of history that sin, death, the boat, disobedience, they will not have the final word. He does. Amen. He does. So no matter what storm you find yourself in today, it does not have the power to end you. No matter how far you've run from God, you're not too far. No matter how much guilt and shame you walk around with, I pray you would believe in your heart and you would hear there is therefore no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. And then you'd be reminded of what the end of that chapter says in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's ours in Christ Jesus. And you would live in between no condemnation and no separation this morning. That you would walk out with a bold, new, just victorious faith. That you would really believe that you found the greatest treasure in the world because someone showed you. And if you have a friend, you have a family member, you have a neighbor, you have a coworker, and they seem so far. They seem too far. Let Jonah's story remind you, by the end of Jonah chapter 1, he is by himself, alone in the sea. thinking he's dead, and God was still preparing something for him. And if that's you this morning, would you come home? Would you turn around? Would you know that you have a God who sees you, God who pursues you, a God who plans for your rescue? And would you be reminded of Psalms 139 as we end the service? Where can I escape your spirit? Where can I flee your presence? If I go to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I live on the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold on me. Let's pray. Jesus, would you wrap your strong carpenter hands around some people today? Thank you that you are God who pursues. And Lord, I know in this room, we find ourselves in many places today. Some of us find ourselves in a wonderful place, lying beside still waters and green pastures. Lord, let us examine our life and let us remember your love so we don't fall today. Others, we find ourselves in the middle of a storm. Maybe it's one we caused or somebody else caused, but God, we need you. But Lord, none of us are outside your plans and your purposes or your love. Lord, for the person in this room who is heartbroken today, be someone they love is so far from you. God, would they be confident in this, that you who began a good work will carry it to the day of completion. God, would you convince us of your love today? For those asleep, could they wake up? Would they arise right now? Jesus, would you call them from the grave right now? For those of us afraid, would we feel the safety and security that comes from your love? For those of us who are standing in front of the ship, about to pay our own fare, would we take the off-ramp today? And will we know that there is a feast waiting for us? For the person numb, revive them. God, for the person lost, could they call on your name? Would you save them? Well, we're going to sing the song about your deep love in a moment. And Lord, would this song echo throughout the room, and would the word of Christ, as Andrew already said, would it dwell richly in us? For some, we need to stand and we need to sing at the top of our lungs to remind ourselves of the truth. Others, we need to fall in your presence because we are surrounded by mercy today. God, would you work in this place? In Jesus' name, amen.